public square of each village, town, or city of the kingdom. He who ignores this proclamation shall be punished in full view of all citizens. Therefore, all are to prepare this feast in a spirit of great appreciation. Now, this is a serious proclamation. This would be a matter of life and death. And this had the full force of law. That's the context of an ancient proclamation. Like what the Bible has to say about proclaiming God.
A proclamation is an official announcement. I think probably most of us understand that, but because we aren't really familiar with the ideas of proclamations today, other than the kind a city council or mayor might give that's kind of lighthearted, we don't really think about it much. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about proclaiming God. And as Joe said this morning, how do we proclaim Christ in our daily lives, in the various contexts of our lives? So a proclamation is given by the authority of an official or by an official. In the case of God, the official who proclaims who God is God. On Mount Sinai, God told Moses, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Soon after, we read in Exodus chapter 34 in verses 5 through 7, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.'" Moses and Israel had heard about God from their parents, but God had not shown himself or spoken to Israel's leaders for 400 years. Through God's call to Moses, and then his plagues on Egypt, and his care for Israel in the desert, God was effectively reintroducing himself to God, to Israel. He was proclaiming who he, God, was and is to them, his people. This was very important because the Lord God totally contrasted with all the gods or so-called gods that the Israelites had become familiar with in Egypt. This God, Jehovah God, the Lord God, would be known for his mercy, his compassion, his graciousness, his patience, his faithfulness, his love, his forgiveness, and his discipline of his people. In the coming years, Israel would see that all of these traits were true of the Lord God, their God, the one and only God. These traits would be revealed constantly as the Lord God treated Israel as his children. Revealing his traits at this point was intended to bring encouragement and security to Moses and to Israel during their long and arduous trip across the desert to the promised land and then their entry into it. This was not a distant God. It was not like the gods who the Egyptians had talked about and who they worshiped. This was a God with whom Israel could have a personal relationship. The Lord God's constant character was experienced by Israel over hundreds of years as they both obeyed him and disobeyed him. And each experience further revealed that they had inadequate words to describe this their God. All that anyone could do, even with inadequate words, was to proclaim him and praise him. Their proclamations might be just as simple as saying God exists, this God who is unlike all these other gods we've been told about and who we've seen worship. This God is the God above all gods. This is the true God. This is the God who controls all so-called gods. This is the one who dominates. This is the God who creates. This is the one who is faithful to us. And so they proclaimed him and they praised him. And that's what King David of Israel attempted to do in Psalm 19 and verses 1 through 4. He wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." David takes inanimate objects, things that have no ability to speak any known human language, and he says their very presence speaks of the reality of God. They proclaim God just by being there. And it's up to us to look at them and to see that there's no way that any human being or any other cause could have created them and maintained them. And so these inanimate objects, these voiceless objects, do indeed have a voice in their awesomeness, in their majesty. And so God's creation proclaims God's awesome power and his creativity and his knowledge, his wisdom, his love, and his faithfulness, because all of this was created for humankind. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And so they speak of him in words that inadequate human language cannot. And they declare his incomparable glory. David reflects his personal knowledge of God and his relationship with God in Psalm 40 and verses 9 through 10, as he says in an humble and confessional manner, "I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly." And this comes back to what Joe was speaking to us earlier about, this matter of what do I say about God to others? Do I keep it all inside? Am I thankful that I have some kind of relationship with God? Am I thankful for the hope that I have in God, of forgiveness, of salvation, of an eternity with God as God's adopted child? Do I keep that all to myself, or do I find myself unable to contain it? Do I find that I have to tell others about it? I have to proclaim God in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his righteousness and truth. Isn't that what I must do? And he knows that God knows he must. David says these things from his personal experience with God. David had meditated on these things rather than letting God's blessings upon him fade from his memory and his life and his faith. Now, these were actively alive in his mind, actively alive in his heart, actively alive in his life. These traits of God had become central to David's life, and so he unashamedly shares them publicly with all who will listen, with all who will hear. Moreover, these traits of God had to be proclaimed by people who could attest to experiencing God's grace in their lives. This was to give all praise to God, not to the person who had experienced God's grace. and to draw other people to God or closer to God. This was testifying. This was being a firsthand witness of God at work in individual lives. All of this builds to a climax, it seems, in Psalm 145 and in verses 1 through 7. And there David writes this to God: I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This psalm speaks of exalting and praising and extolling God. It speaks of his greatness as something which no one can fathom, of his mighty acts, of his glorious splendor, of his majesty, of his wonderful, awesome works, of his great deeds, of his abundant goodness, and of his righteousness. As David searches for vocabulary that will do justice to describe God, he shows the inadequacy of human words to proclaim the fullness of God. Do you identify with that? Do you find yourself saying, how can I proclaim God adequately to other people? How can I do God justice in mere human words? Do I have to go to a dictionary and find these 50-cent words? Something that nobody's going to understand anyway, because only somebody in an ivory tower would. How am I going to use words that everybody understands to give glory to God? It just seems like if I say anything about God, it's going to be so minimal that it will disgrace God. And yet, think about this. If we could adequately, with human words, describe God, it wouldn't be God, would it? This could be, in this chapter, David's praise and proclamation of God, born out of his life's experiences and his meditations on God. Very likely it is. But it can be the praise and the proclamation of anyone, any one of us, any human being who has paid careful attention to the reality of God and to God's constant, caring presence in the life of his entire creation. This is the result when you or I recognize God's greatness because we've paid attention to him and we've meditated upon God and the works of God. Not just the creation of God itself, but the works of God in a day-by-day, even moment-by-moment fashion. Just as David, all of this should lead us naturally and joyfully to proclaiming God's greatness to everyone we meet, to everyone who will listen, to doing so privately and publicly, as David spoke of. Each of us who's a Christian must take this further to proclaiming Jesus as the Christ and the proclaimer himself of the gospel, God's good news of forgiveness and salvation and adoption into his eternal family. That's our calling. We're called to be proclaimers of God, proclaimers of his Son, proclaimers of the good news that came through his son. After Jesus returned to heaven, his followers publicly proclaimed Jesus as the Christ of God. The Jewish rulers soon strictly warned them not to proclaim Jesus, and they had them severely beaten. Acts chapter 5 and verses 41 through 42 says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ." Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching, or some translations say, teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That proclamation of all that Jesus is our proclamation. Amen? That public and private proclamation must be our proclamation. Amen? And that joy for being counted worthy of suffering disgrace for proclaiming Christ must be our joy. Amen? In Psalm 145, David prophesied that generation after generation would proclaim the greatness of God. How can we not proclaim him, even using inadequate words? How can we not celebrate his loving care and sacrifice for us personally? How can we not love and obey him? Perhaps you've resisted doing any of that. For whatever reasons, perhaps today is the day for you to put all of that aside and come proclaim him as the one that you yield your life to, the one you call your Lord and Father and Master, the one you call now, the one you follow with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And if we can help you in any of that, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
Darkness veils his lovely face, his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is support me in the whelming flood.